In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Good evening. Welcome to Maundy Thursday. Sorry about my Pittsburgh accent. I have a hard time with that. I grew up Russian Orthodox, and we just called everything Holy Thursday, Good Friday. Everything was holy. A lot of faith traditions celebrate different things in Holy Week. A lot of faith traditions keep a lot of rituals and rites and different things. Some a little bit more strictly. You might call them Catholic or Anglo-Catholic. Some are a little bit more lax. You might call those people evangelical. For instance, we follow the lectionary. We follow the church calendar. We may not do all the feast and fast, although there are some Anglican churches in this area that do all the feast days. And they do morning prayer every day at 7:30. They do it a little bit more strictly. And I have some friends that would say, I have a relationship with Jesus. I don't need all that religious stuff. But to me, a lot of that religious stuff, it's only religious if you forget why you're doing it. I'm glad to be preaching tonight because, again, like I said, I grew up Orthodox, and we called it Holy Thursday. We didn't call it Maundy Thursday, so I always forget what the Maundy means. So what do they say? The best way to learn something is to teach it, and now I know that it comes from the word mandate. That's where we get our word mandate from, and that's when Jesus gives the command to go and do likewise, to love me and do for others as I've done for you. A lot of you have heard some of my testimony, or some of you have read some details of my testimony. And anytime I give a real detailed testimony, I always talk about growing up in the Orthodox Church. And one year, I was probably about 10 or 12. And I made my dad take me to every service during Holy Week. So we started Palm Sunday. We went to church Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And I'm wondering if we went, I think we used to have a midnight service where we would go in, everything would be dark, then you'd process around. And while you're processing, someone's in there, you know, the altar guild or whatever we called it back then, is in there putting flowers out, turning the lights on, and then you walk into the church, and it was amazing. And I just remember just being so interested in the things that God had to offer in that time. And I just remember sitting kind of where Celia and I are sitting tonight, and I just remember being in the pew and just looking down to the altar and just being very interested. And for me, if I threw those religious things away, maybe my faith wouldn't be as lively or rich. Maybe if I didn't have the iconography on all the iconostasis in the Orthodox Church, maybe I wouldn't know the stories as well as I do from the Bible. Because then when I started reading the Bible, I said, oh, I remember, and I could picture the nativity, the crucifixion. I could picture all these icons. So I guess part of what I'm saying is, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. We can be less quote-unquote religious, but it's not religion if you remember why you're doing it. K. Case in point, Exodus 12, the Lord God, who brought them out of Egypt, said that you're going to do this, you're going to keep the Passover from now until when? Forever. People are still doing it. And the cool thing about the Passover is you hear of a lot of churches in all different denominations doing seders, doing dinners, where they're making the connections between what happens in the Passover meal and who Jesus is. One of my favorite things is how the Jesus folded the napkin in the tomb. And if you fold it a certain way, it means I'm done. If you fold it another way, it means I'm coming back. And the way he folded it, he said, I'm coming back. These are rich things of our faith. And again, it's cool when you hear people talking about doing those dinners and catching the parallels with who Jesus is. You know, a lamb, a year old without spot or blemish. Jesus, the Passover lamb, perfect, without spot or blemish. And tonight, we receive the mandate that Jesus gave to his disciples on that night that he was handed over to suffering and death. He knew what was going to happen. It says right there in the scripture that he knew who he was, where he was going. This is also the night that he goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane and drips blood, cries blood, and says, if you can let this cup pass from me, if there's another way, and I wish a lot of times there was another way. People I talk to in the street or wherever I go, well, how can a loving God do that? How can a loving God send anybody to hell? Well, a loving God made a way for all of us who are objects of wrath, all of us who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, all of us have a way through Christ's broken body and shed blood. But see, even as Jesus had that ahead of him, he still wanted to make a point of what you're supposed to do when I'm gone. And what did he do? He took off his outer garment. Now, he did that once before. He took off his glory. He took off the outer garment. He took off his God clothes and came humbly as a baby. And now he's doing it again. He's getting ready to return to the Father. He takes off that outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and begins to wash his disciples' feet. I don't know if any of you were at the ordination last year, but Bishop Minns washed the feet of the four people that were being ordained. He didn't tell him he was doing it. It wasn't in the rehearsal, but when it was time, and I saw a couple looks, he said, now, all y'all sit, or however he said it, everybody sit down and take off your shoes, you know. And Herb Bailey had these honking biker boots on, and, you know, they were probably 12 inches high with laces, you know, and I'm sure someone probably was worried about, well, whatever you worry about whenever you take your shoes off in public. But it blew my mind because it was like, this guy is doing the thing. He's humble. He's a leader. He's in charge. He's like the most powerful guy in the room right now. But what's he doing? He's stooping and washing the feet of people he's in charge of. And I think there's a lot more that the Lord wants to do for us and to us and with us. But we might be like Peter sometimes and say, oh, well, no, you're not going to do that for me. I'm going to do that for you. It's like, no, Peter, you're not getting it. You got to take off your pride and let me do this for you. I have friends, I fight with them all the time. I'm like, why don't you ever ask for help? You know, we got a guy like our motorcycle club. You know, we got a guy that does that. You know, we got a guy that does that. Instead, you try to do everything yourself because you don't want to owe somebody. If we handle Jesus that way, it doesn't work. He says, you have no share with me. Unless you receive what I give you, it doesn't work. And Jesus gives them the mandate to go and do likewise. Now, I'm not saying that we should wash feet. Maybe we should. And there are some faith traditions, some Christian traditions, where foot washing is like what they do. It's kind of cool, not maybe what I want to do. But what does it mean for us to go and do likewise? Does it necessarily mean that we have to wash other people's feet? Verse 20 of our John passage tonight says that Jesus is going to send people to us. And if we receive them, we receive him. And if we receive him, then we receive the one who sent him, God the Father. So I don't know exactly what that means for any of you, but I do know, and I can stand on that scripture that says Jesus is going to send somebody to you, and that person's going to need something that you have and that you're able to provide. Will you be ready? Will we be ready? Will we be doing this thing together? Because we have intercessors here. Celia and I haven't been here real long, but I'm just enjoying being at this church because there's certain things that are going on that should happen at a church. Like there's intercessors or people praying to figure out, okay, what's God's will? And what are they saying? They're saying people are coming. Does that mean that the church is going to grow by leaps and bounds? Hopefully. But there's people in this room right now that weren't here 6 months ago. Praise God. Some of those people were getting baptized on Sunday. Yeah. I think I preached on that. I said, hey, when's the last time we baptized new believers? There's a couple, the little one too. Sorry. I want to forget about the little one getting baptized too. I preached on that. I said, what are we doing? Are we seeing converts? Are we baptizing new believers? Well, there you go. We are. But are we going to be prepared to do whatever it is that needs to be done? I might be someone that you would say, oh, a little extra grace required. Maybe I'm a little bit of a rebel or a troublemaker. Well, those people are going to be coming too. And who knows what they need? And some of it might be unpleasant, like Jesus washing feet of dirty old fishermen and crazy zealots and people that have been walking around in the dust of the Middle East. The last thing I want to talk about is how we know if we're ready or not. And I want to kind of test us or challenge us a little bit, because I think a lot of people might fancy themselves, might believe themselves to be pretty emotionally intelligent, pretty caring, pretty selfless. You know, hey, I'd do that for anybody. I'd do this for anybody. I'd give them a shirt off my back. I was reading in St. Augustine's Confessions this past week. He confessed that he was in love with love. He loved the feeling. He just wanted to be in love and loving. And he also loved drama. He loved the theater. But he said there was something about the theater that where kind of fell short for him. So you guys have all been to a play or whatever, and you go, and they make you feel terrible because it's a tragedy, or it's not a good ending, you know. Romeo and Juliet, everybody dies at the end, you know. And you feel terrible, but that's good that they made you feel that way. And what Augustine was saying is that so you get all these feelings, you get all these emotions, and you get all this understanding of what someone's gone through, some tragedy that they've gone through, but then you just leave. Nothing happens. It doesn't turn into action. It doesn't turn in. You have no means to help that person, because it's fiction, first of all. Or even if it's not, you have no means to help that person with that situation. There's no resolve. There's no compassion. There's no, hey, you know, everybody in your family died. Can we get a cup of coffee? Can I pray for you? And I think a lot of people, like I said, fancy themselves as emotionally intelligent, caring people. But why? Maybe because I cried watching Steel Magnolias. I actually can't watch that movie. It like tears me up. But who cares if I cried during a movie or watch some rom-com and get like a great feeling because love wins out in the end and they got together and they live happily ever after. And then I turn off the TV and I go to sleep and nothing happens. So this mandate that Jesus gives us, something has to happen. There has to be some time and place where we're incensed enough, where we have enough caring for someone else that we actually do something about it. And maybe it is telling them about Jesus. I don't know. I'm not going to get on the evangelism thing. But maybe it is that. Or maybe it's welcoming them to a free dinner, free lunch on Sunday afternoon. There was one guy last time sat with Celia and I, and when he was leaving, or we were leaving, and he said, thank you, I really enjoyed the conversation. And this is a guy that probably nobody really anywhere else would want to be around, maybe. And I've heard of churches saying things like, well, we don't want those people to come. I'm sorry, but I want those people to come. Because they have a need, then I can exercise my mandate. I can do the thing that Jesus told me to do so that I have a share in what he's doing. So that I'm not just coming here and getting charged up and having feelings and then I leave and nothing happens. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I sent receives me. Will you be ready to receive the one that Jesus sends to you? Do you believe that there are divine appointments? Do you believe that you have something that they need? Could be just simply the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And what does Jesus say? If you proclaim me, then when you come to my Father, I'll proclaim you. Something like that, right? So please, let's try to live into that mandate. Let's not do it in our own strength. Let's do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's do it together. Amen.
Amen.